David made king of Judah, 2 Samuel 2 to 4. Roman numeral 1, David anointed king over Judah, because we know he's anointed king over Judah in Hebron. Judah is a territory, most of you are aware, and Hebron is a city. And then later he's made king over all of Israel, and he goes to Jerusalem and reigns from Jerusalem. David inquires of the Lord. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole life of David right here, 2 Samuel 2:1. Because it's really, there's so much to it. There's more holiness and humility in this verse than meets the eye, unless you know what's going on, which I hope you do now. You get the flow of what's going on. Chapter 2, verse 1. It happened that after this, after Saul died, David inquired of the Lord. That's good. He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And the Lord said to Hebron. There's so much in this verse here. First, what's happening is David is still at Ziklag, right? The prophecy given to him back by the prophet Gad back in chapter 22:5 was go to Judah. So he's still in Ziklag, which is in the territory of the Philistines. And the last word he heard from God was 22:5. 1 Samuel 22:5, go to Judah. So he asked the Lord, "Shall I go to Judah? Shall I go there?" Is that still something that you're asking me, though the times and the seasons and the spirit have changed? And the Lord says, "Yes, go up." But here's the powerful part about this, is that so far David has been anointed king of Israel probably 13 years, 12 or 13 years. We can't know exactly. He was approximately 17 years old when Samuel visited him, and then he faced Goliath maybe when he was 18, something like that. He's called a youth, a lad, and a man. So he's 17 or 18 years old. He's not old enough to go to the army, which is 20. So we know he's under 20, but he's still a man, because that's described three or four times. That's the Hebrew word that's used and the one translated. So we know he's not 8 or 9. So he's in that age, 16, 17, 18. We know that he's anointed when he's approximately 17, and he's not made king of Israel till he's 37. So that's 20 years. That's 20 years between when he's anointed and he's king of Israel. He's king of Judah when he's 30. So that's when he's 30 years old. Now that's clear that he's 30. And he's 7 years king of Judah for 7 years until he's 37. Then he's king of Israel at age 37. So from about age 17 to 30, that 13-year period, he's been anointed. He's been probably running around in the wilderness maybe 7 or 8 years. We can't really know for sure the amount, maybe 5 or 6. You know, 7's a nice pattern of God's, of a season in his life. So let's just say that, though we can't be sure. He's been running around everywhere. Saul has been killed. Saul knows David's the anointed king. Abner knows David's the anointed king. Abigail, who's just one of the ladies in the town, knows he's anointed king. Jonathan knows he's anointed king. Everybody knows he's anointed king. I mean, there's no secret about this. So now the king is dead. So what would you do if you have been waiting for 13 years and the king is dead? The only rival to the throne is Ish-bosheth, Saul's son who didn't want to go to war. That's the only one left. Ish-bosheth, the name means man of shame. He's a very weak, frightened, intimidated man. He's a couple years older than David, probably 10 years older than David. He's left at Gibeah. Of course, now he's fled over past the Jordan, you know, because, you know, Gibeah is probably now inhabited by the Philistines. He's the only obstacle to David's kingdom. David's 30 years old. He's been waiting 13 years, been running in the wilderness for 7 years, had his life threatened year after year. The Lord has now blessed him. Saul is removed. And David doesn't say, "I'm king." He says, "Do I go up to any of the cities?" This is stunning. He doesn't presume he's supposed to take it. I mean, I imagine 99 out of 100 people in the same position would have assumed they were king of Israel. David says no. He goes, "I'm not king of Israel. I'm God's servant." And he says, my issue was never to be king. He goes, "I didn't ever want the throne. I wanted the heart of God. I didn't want the throne." So in the hour of opportunity, he refuses to seize the throne. He refuses to take it because his cry was, I never wanted the throne anyway. I liked sheep. I didn't mind taking care of sheep. God interrupted me. I didn't want to do all this stuff. I don't even want to be trained for this. I just wanted a nice life, you know. I was happy to sing songs for Saul. I didn't even want to be king. I wanted to seek the Lord. It says in Psalm 27, verse 4, this is a good Chris Dupre type song. It says, this one thing do I seek, to behold the Lord in his temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord all of my days. David did not seek to be the king. He sought to behold the beauty of the Lord all of his days. That's what he wanted. He wanted to live. I mean, when he kind of freaked out a few times because he thought he was going to be killed as a young man, it wasn't because he wanted to be king. That was one of the greatest secrets of David's life, is he didn't even want to be king. He wanted to seek and behold the beauty of the Lord all of his days in the house of the Lord. He never thought of Saul as hindering his kingdom. You know what hindered David's kingdom? The will of God. So now Saul is gone. He says, Saul's not even the issue. It's the perfect will of God. That's what's hindering me from being king. It's the will of God. So he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, is now the time? Shall I go up? Shall I go take it, is the point. Shall I go take the promises? And the Lord says, no, don't take them. He says, rather just take 1/12. Only take one tribe, just Judah, 1/12. A guy might, you know, one of his mighty men, his 600, you know, from the cave of Adullam days, might have said, a 12th? What do you mean over Judah? Judah was the biggest tribe, but, you know, in one sense it was just a 12th, although numerically it was larger. I mean, it had more numbers than any others. But of the 12 tribes of Judah, the Lord said, take one of them. Leave the other 11 under cowardly Ish-bosheth, man of shame. Leave them under him, a disarrayed kingdom. David says, fine. My goal was never to be over the whole kingdom. That was your goal. Because God was David's goal, not the throne. A lot of people, their goal is an anointed ministry, not God. Their goal is a throne. Their goal is influence. Their goal is power. It's not God. God was David's goal, not the throne of God. I mean, not the throne of Saul. And this is just absolutely powerful. That in the hour of promotion, he doesn't take the promotion. I mean, Abner, everyone would have given it to him. Because there was so much disarray. The whole army was nearly wiped out. The nation is broken. There's no leadership. There's a vacuum to a great degree. He inquires of the Lord. Most guys would have been increasing their mailing list. He was in the prayer meeting. I mean, the getting was now. He was seeking the Lord. I mean, I love this. I mean, is this one of your favorite verses now? How many of you? Good. Good. That's good. I mean, this is reveals more of David's heart than almost any verse. I mean, I don't know if that there's one. David learned his lesson in Ziklag. He went to Ziklag because it was reasonable and it was protection. But the walls of Ziklag were burned. He got out of the will of God in security-oriented Ziklag. And he said, Lord, I'm not going to repeat the Ziklag. I'm not taking Israel. I don't want Israel without the blessing of God. Saul had Israel, the whole nation, without the blessing of God. I had Ziklag, a secure city, but without the blessing of God. He goes, I want the will of God. He's inquiring of the Lord. This is the inquiring heart that he started back in chapter 30, verse 6. Remember when they picked up stones to stone him at Ziklag? And chapter 30, verse 6, it said, and David strengthened himself in the Lord, and he sought the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 6, he wipes out the Amalekites. Saul, at the same day, is getting wiped out in the north. He's got this seeking heart. He wants to be, his heart has been restored. He's in business with the Lord right here. He refuses to take advantage of the chaos. Because remember, the will of God for David's life, the promise of God is not the same thing as the timing of God. The promise of God and the timing of God are two separate issues. He knows the promise of God is he'll rule all of Israel, because that's what God told him. God told him over, everybody knew it. But the timing of God was not the same thing as the promise of God. He had all the prophecies. He had the anointing, clear back from chapter 16, verse 13. He's had the anointing on him ever since Saul lost it. David got the anointing in chapter 16, verse 13, and Saul lost it in chapter 16, verse 14, the next verse. So David's been killing the lion and the bear, wiping out the Philistines, losing none of his men in the process. The anointing's on him. The prophecies are there. Why did David wait? Because God was David's goal, not the throne of Israel. God was David's throne, a goal. This is fantastic. Well, the Lord says, go to Hebron. The Adullam years are over forever. How many of you know, sooner or later, the Adullam years do end? They really do end, and then you're at Hebron. But Hebron, as you remember from the one session, speaks of the, it's only partial fulfillment. It's not the entire fulfillment, it's only partial fulfillment. Now, I'm going to make one more point, then we're going to get on with this, because this is such a great verse here, is that we will never lose anything through patience and humility. The enemy tells us that if we have patience and humility, that we're going to miss out on God's best. Now, I don't mean passivity. I don't mean, you know, we just go sit in a closet and ask for anything to happen, you know, for God to pay our bills and, you know, to do this and do that. I'm not talking about passivity. I'm talking about patience. David was aggressively seeking God, and he's aggressively killing the Philistines. So David's patience, I don't mean that he wasn't seeking God and killing the Philistines the whole time, but I mean he wasn't striving for prominence. He wasn't trying to manipulate the throne. We will never lose anything through patience and humility. As long as we're seeking the Lord during that patience and we're going against the Lord's enemies. I mean, we can't get into an unholy passivity. Okay, Jesus. There's a verse in John 6:15 that reminds me of this. It says that Israel came to make Jesus king. He refused to be king. He withdrew and refused to be king. Jesus says, I don't want to be king. I want to do God's will. David says, I don't want to be king. I just want to do God's will. He goes, where do I go? And the Lord says, only take 1/12 of the promise. I can imagine when he went back to the 600 guys, and he says, boy, it's ours, isn't it? Man, that guy's gone. He goes, no, only 1/12. They go, wait, we've been for 7 years living in the wilderness. Our wives are about to, you know, they're at the edge of their rope. They've been running around cave to cave with all the kids. I mean, you know what I mean? They don't want to hear it, you know, come back home. Well, what did David say? Oh, no, he's not into that humility thing, is he? Hey, we're tired of living in the cave. So he goes to Hebron. He doesn't go to Gibeah. And he doesn't go to Mahanaim. That's where the new capital is going to be, is in Mahanaim. He doesn't go there. That's in chapter 2, verse 8. That's where Ish-bosheth goes with Abner. Man of shame. Okay, verse 2. So David went up there with his two wives. Verse 3, David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Hebron was the main city, so it's the villages of Hebron. You know, it's all the little surrounding villages, the cities of Hebron. Now, I like this. He brought up the men. There's 600 men, so there's about 2,000 people. There's all the livestock. Remember, they got all the Amalekites' livestock as well. So they got a lot of cows or whatever. They got a whole lot of livestock following them. And every man with his household, David brings him up. Now, here's the thing I like about David. David, when he gets promoted by the Lord, doesn't forget the people that were faithful with him in the wilderness. He brings them up with him. Those that were faithful in the wilderness are with David in his Hebron years, and then they're with him in his Zion years, his Jerusalem years. Now, this ragtag group, this ragtag youth group, it really was a youth group, they become the mighty men of David at the end. They're transformed. And so this is a foreshadow of 2 Timothy 2.12. 2 Timothy 2.12, the Lord says, he's David, the Lord says, if we suffer with him in this age, we will reign with him in the age to come. He says, if you stay with me in the Adullam years, which is your whole life in one sense, in this fallen world, he goes, you will reign with me forever. So, I mean, David didn't forget his people, and neither is the Lord. But I think there's a relational, a human thing, too, that when we go through the tough times together, David didn't look at him and says, now, who are you now? I don't remember you. The guy says, hey, I follow your battles with you. You know, there's a noble principle here that David is employing. Verse 4, the men of Judah, which are the representative elders, came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, here's what I like. They came instead of David taking the throne of Judah. They came to David. God told him in verse 1, you're going to go to Hebron, which means you're going to be, because Hebron, remember, is a region. He says, you're going to be king of Judah in essence. But he didn't go to the men of Judah and say, hey, I'm king. Here, I got this prophecy transcribed, you know, straight from Paul Cain or something. Make me king. It was nothing like that. The men of Judah came and said, oh, we want you to be king. And David said something in his heart like, oh, I knew you were coming because the Lord said, just be patient. And they came and made him. David didn't make himself king because Adonijah, David's son, one of his sons, when David was dying and he tried to kind of push out Solomon, he tried to take the kingdom. A lot of these guys tried to take the kingdom. David was just waiting there, and the men of Judah came to him and made him king. And they anointed David king over the house of Israel. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Okay, so now when it says they anointed David king, probably Abiathar the priest, the high priest, is the one doing it, just for fun. Because in the elders of Judah are there. But remember, the things that God did privately over David 13 years earlier are now being done publicly. The things that were privately done 13 years earlier are now being done publicly. God does publicly proclaim what he privately ordains in our secret lives. He does publicly proclaim. That doesn't always mean in a meeting, but I mean he makes it manifest publicly. God publicly proclaims or manifests. It doesn't always mean it's a meeting, but he makes clear that which he ordains in our secret private history in God, that which he ordains, but in his perfect timing. But I love that. Isn't that great? I mean, the stage is set. He says, do I go up? Do I take the whole thing? And the Lord says, no, just take a 12th. And he says, great, because my goal was never to be king. My goal was to be obedient. My goal was to know your heart. My goal was to behold the beauty of the Lord, and being king is secondary. That's what made David so special, because he never tried to take Saul's kingdom, never. And even when his son Absalom tried to take it, David says, we can have the kingdom. I just want to walk with God. I mean, if the Lord lets him have it, then he can have it. And David left and gave, you could almost take that to a fault. David didn't care about the kingdom. He cared about the heart of God. So that kind of offsets a whole lot of his negative qualities, at least in my book. Verse 5. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and he said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and you have buried him. Now this is some of the beginning of his diplomatic wisdom. And David had tremendous wisdom. Remember, descriptions in chapter 16, verse 14, is that he was prudent in speech. He was wise. It's one thing to be innocent as a dove, Matthew 10:16 says, but it says be wise as a serpent. And David wasn't just innocent, he was wise. This he does about seven or eight in a row. We won't get to them all right in this session. He does about seven or eight very important, diplomatic, wise things to unify the people. And this is one of them right here. He forgets his bitterness because he had a lot on his list against Saul. He forgets his bitterness. He forgets all the guys on Saul's team who tried to wipe him out, like Abner and everyone else. He forgets all of it. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, I would be tempted to look at these guys and say, hey, guys, now that I'm in power, let's talk about the old Adullam days. You know, I remember when I was at that place at Ziph and they turned me in and you came to the wilderness of Ziph. I saw you. I knew what you were going to do. I would be tempted to want to point out some of that stuff. David forgets it all because he's committed to the corporate purpose. He says, I'll let my bygones be bygones. I'm interested in the bigger picture. And that's where his wisdom comes into play. So David sends messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, because they're up north, remember. They're way up there north. He's still down south. And he sends a messenger. He says, I'm going to honor you because you honored Saul. Now, Saul's tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, they're waiting to see what David's going to do with Saul and his house. David doesn't kill Saul's house because, of course, he covenanted to Saul. He wouldn't. But besides that, the whole nation is going to watch what he's going to do to the people who didn't follow him when he was in the Adullam years. And David honors and blesses them. He didn't penalize any of them. Most kings would have wiped them out. I mean, I just feel like we can't underestimate the power of his wisdom. He is not just innocent. He's wise as a serpent. That's very, very important to do that. They were all watching David. David blessed the men of Jabesh-Gilead because they were honoring the anointed of the Lord. And they were honoring even the man Saul and his family. And they said, here's what they said in their mind. If he honors Saul, he will honor us. If he honors us, we can join in and have a unified kingdom and we can fight together. David was thinking of the big picture, not his personal petty grievances. All his grievances were not that petty. I mean, they did try to murder him for 7 or 8 years. But he's thinking of the big picture all the time. He's sowing seeds of unity instead of seeds of bitterness right here. I think it's amazing. I'm overwhelmed by this. Having on a few occasions been ripped off, at least from my point of view, by men of God, and then set the table with them a few years later, I look at this stuff, I go, this is classy. I mean, this is serious. This is not a small thing here. And this happens 7 or 8 times in a row, by the way, in these early chapters of 2 Samuel. Now may the Lord show kindness to you, verse 6. And I will repay you this kindness. Again, it's a political move, but I think he's truly honoring the man who fought the Lord's battle, but it's definitely unifying the nation. This kind of thing is happening. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened. Be valiant. He's saying, don't fear the Philistines, because, see, the Philistines might have revenge on these guys, because this is like mocking the Philistines. I mean, they snuck in at night, stole the guy off the wall. These Philistines have been kind of like someone poked them in the eye, you know, in front of everybody. They go, I'm going to go find them. Let's go burn the city of Jabesh-Gilead. David says, don't be afraid of the Philistines, and don't be afraid of me, because I'm on your team, and God's going to protect you from them. Because Saul is dead. In other words, there's no mobilized army to protect them. But the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. In other words, I'm going to help you. I'm not going to pay you back for not helping me in the early days. And I'm going to help you fight the Philistines. Because remember, there's no real central government in Israel right now. Things are kind of spinning around. D, Ish-bosheth made king of Israel at Mahanaim. But Abner, the son of Ner, he said, who's your dad? My dad's Ner. Anyway, commander of Saul's army, he took Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Because Gibeah, the capital city, is now probably taken over by the Philistines. So Mahanaim is on the east side of the Jordan River. They're distancing themselves from the Philistines. So Abner takes Ish-bosheth. Now, what I think happens is 5 years passes between verse 7 and verse 8. 5 years passes. I think for 5 years, Abner is operating as kind of a, you know, out-of-the-pocket kind of general commander-in-chief that's not been officially anointed. And he's waiting for Ish-bosheth to grow up a little bit and get a little bit of courage, because there's a seven-year period going on here between when Saul dies and David takes over everything. There's 7 years, but Ish-bosheth is only king two of those years. So which I believe is the last 2 years. So the 5 years, I'm going to go through this again. After Saul dies and David becomes king over everything is a seven-year period. 7 years he's in Hebron. In that seven-year period, Ish-bosheth and Abner was ruling the northern part. But it says here in a minute, right here in verse 10, that Ish-bosheth only ruled two of those 7 years. So we can only assume that Abner ruled the other five. If I lost you on that, well, then you can ask me afterwards if you really care. Okay. Verse 9. Some of you say, I don't care about that. But I like those little things like that. Get them all lined up there. Okay, he made him. So I think Abner's ruling the nation for 5 years of that seven-year period, and Ish-bosheth is two of it. Verse 10, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, probably his only son, his last son, was 40 years old now when he began to reign over Israel. He only reigned 2 years of that seven-year period. But only the house of Judah followed David. The other 11 tribes followed Abner and Ish-bosheth. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. He's aged 30 to 37 and a half. And then he, at 37 and a half, he becomes king over everything, over all of Israel. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the sons of Saul, went out from Mahanaim, which is the new capital, to Gibeon. That's only 6 miles north of Jerusalem. So they're kind of going down south a little bit. They're going down south into David's territory. They go down to Gibeon. And Gibeon, by the way, is part of the tribe of Benjamin, which is Saul's house, right? So they go down to Gibeon and they say, hey, but they're getting real close to David's territory down there. And so, because they're going down south, it's probably a few years later. And David's men are in Gibeon and they go, hey, what are you doing down south? They said, well, Gibeon is of the tribe of Benjamin. That's our tribe. And they said, hey, you guys are up north. Get out of here. So they're going to have a little skirmish here. It's going to take place. A conflict between Israel and Judah happened. Joab's men beat Abner's men. Okay, this is happening in Gibeon. Verse 13, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servants of David, went out and met by the pool of Gibeon. Remember, they came down south, maybe 50 miles, and they're kind of getting in David's turf, but it's technically still under the turf of the tribe of Benjamin, which is Saul's people. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, on the other side of the pool. Okay, now don't be thinking of the Holiday Inn pool. This is like an old dirty pond with snakes and stuff, okay? I was picturing sitting down on one side of the pool and sitting there going, hey, what are you guys doing? So I just want to make sure that a little jolt you here, because Some of you were picturing this thing in totally the wrong place. I could just feel it. It's mosquitoes, frogs. I mean, it's not what you're thinking. Okay, now Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Now, this is not a small thing. These are deadly war games. What they're doing is they're having an initial contest. Joab is to David what Abner was to Saul. Joab is the five-star general under David. So Joab's the head guy under David. And Joab's been with him in the wilderness years all this time. And him and his two brothers, they are a pain in the neck to David all of his days. He says a couple times, oh, you sons of Zeruiah. He goes, what am I going to do with you? Because these three guys are always doing something crazy to cause problems for David. But they were awesome warriors. They were anointed in that sense. They did the great feats, but they always caused havoc for him. And two or three times he says, oh, you sons of Zeruiah. He goes, oh, what am I to do with you? He says this right through his reign. And it just happens at key times. And you just kind of like chuckle, you know. Too anointed to get rid of, but too much of a pain in the neck to give too much room to. You know, it's just like, is anybody imaginary? If you imagine these sons of Zeruiah around here. But I'm just kidding. So here's what Abner really says to Joab. He says, hey, we're down here in our turf. What are you doing up in Gibeon? And Joab says, well, up in Gibeon, that's in the south. You guys are coming down to Gibeon. They said, well, Gibeon's part of Saul's, you know, tribe. And Joab says, yeah, but it's down by us. You guys are so disorganized up there. Stay out of. So there's territory going on here. There's a territorial skirmish going on here. They said, well, let the young men now, let's have a little kind of mock war on the side and see what happens. These are deadly war games. People are going to get killed. Because it sounds innocent. It's not. It's a skirmish. Remember, like when they said in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath, put the two champions and whoever wins takes all. You know, it's that kind of deal. You know, let's see what happens here. So they rose over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ish-bosheth, and 12 from the servants of David. So we got 12 against 12. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in their side. They fell down together. Therefore the place is called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So all of David's men were more skilled in war because they've been living out in the wilderness fighting these guys, running and dodging, and they're more skilled and more trained. And the blessing of God is on the house of David. So there was a fierce battle that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there. Joab, Abishai, and Ahaziel. Joab, again, is the commander. Abishai is one of the chief of the mighty men. You know, here in 2 Samuel 23:18, he's one of the top of all the mighty men. I mean, those two guys were stout warriors. I mean, they were really worth their weight in gold in the military. And Ahaziel was the little brother who was real fast. It says Ahaziel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. And as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. Okay, you guys got that. And he was also one of the mighty men in chapter 23:24. Chapter 23, verse 24, all three brothers were in the top 10 list. You know, they were, I mean, this is one mighty military family. So Ahaziel pursued Abner, the young guy who was real fast. He went after the old general Abner, and he was going, but he wouldn't turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Now, Abner's this old guy who's been with Saul for years. I mean, he's just an old, tough, you know, five-star general, and he's going, Abner looked back, and these guys all knew each other because they, you know, grew up around Israel together. He said to you, are you Ahaziel? And he said, yes, that's me. You know, Abner's running. He goes, are you Ahaziel? You're running awful fast. He goes, yep, that's me, and I'm catching you. Abner said, you better turn aside to the right or the left. He goes, if you get too close, you better lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. In other words, go fight one of my men and beat him and take his sword if you want it. But you better stay away from me because I'm a lot tougher than you think. But Ahaziel would not turn from following him. He's thinking, because he's like him and his brothers, these guys are wild men. They're going to take him. He says, I'm going to take Abner out, you know. So these sons of Zeruiah were really tough cookies. So Abner said to Ahaziel again, turn aside. Why should I strike you to the ground? How could I face your brother Joab? I mean, all these guys were family friends, you know. He goes, how am I going to face your brother? I will kill you because you're getting too close for comfort because he's running after him with a sword. However, Ahaziel refused to turn aside. Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. His admiral just stopped, went like that. It went backwards with the blunt end of the sword. The spear came right out of his back. He fell down and died on the spot. Because the guy was running real fast, and Abner knew what he was going to do. He was going to put the brakes on. So it was that as many as came to the place where Hazael fell down and died, they stood still. Because this was one of the mighty men of Israel. And they were saying, hey, this is getting serious. Because this is Joab's brother, and he was the famous warrior. So Joab and Abner have a little talk here. Letter C. In the wilderness of Gibeon. Joab and Hazael... Abishai still also pursued Abner. Now the other brothers are coming after Abner. And the sun was going down. It was a tight family. When they came to this hill, which is before so-and-so, by the road of this and that. Okay, verse 25. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together. The children of Benjamin, now that's Abner and Saul's guys, Ish-bosheth. They gathered together behind Abner. And they became a unit, and they took their stand on the top of a hill. It's getting real serious now. Abner called to Joab on the side, from one top of the hill. He goes, Joab, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know it will be bitter in the end? He goes, let's stop it right now. We should have never got into this. They should have never come down to Gibeon to start with, Abner, to mess around, to meddle around here. He goes, how long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? He's asking for a truce. What they're doing is they're showing the character of Abner and Joab. That's what's happening right here in the narrative. They're letting us know what kind of men David has around him, because it does become a hassle and part of David's leadership skill in the end before it's over. Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. What he means is, we'd have pursued you all night and we'd have killed you. That's why we'd have given up. If you wouldn't have called a peace treaty, we were so angry, we were going to come after you all night and we would have taken you out. That's what he was saying. He says, it's good that you spoke peace. So Joab blew a trumpet and all the people stood still, did not pursue Israel anymore, or Abner's group, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went all that night through the plain. They're going back up north to Mahanaim. They crossed over the Jordan. Crossed, to the east. They had to go across over the river. Went through this place and that, and they came to Mahanaim, to their capital city, and they lost all these people, and it was a bad day. Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Ahaziel. So 20 altogether. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360. So 20 of them died of David's men, 360. Because these guys were significantly better trained. Because David was training them out in the wilderness. They were warriors. And Joab and Abner's guys, they were running every time the Philistines came. David has no choice. They had to learn to fight because they were being chased by 3,000 men all the time. And they were necessity trained them. Plus, I believe the blessing of God was on the house of David. But the servants, 32. They took up Ahaziel and buried him in his father's tomb, which is in Bethlehem, which tells you that they grew up by David, because David grew up in Bethlehem. So David and Joab, their families grew up together. Matter of fact, I should have this right. Zariah's sister is David's sister. I mean, Zariah's wife is David's sister. And so David and Joab are cousins. So this guy Zariah married David's sister. And so these guys are all grew up in Bethlehem and they're best buddies, although they caused David headache after headache after headache. But they were faithful with him in the wilderness days. And so you got to give him that. Now some of you know, because you've read ahead and you actually did your homework, and some of you know this, that Joab eventually murders Abner later. He sneaks up on him a couple of years later, and when he says, Abner, come here, he goes, how you doing? He just sticks him in the stomach and kills him. And it's horrible because it causes David tremendous hassle, because David just gets through making a covenant with Israel and Abner joining everything, and Joab takes his personal revenge out. Joab did exactly what David didn't do. He took his personal vengeance out and with bitterness and let the bigger purpose suffer, because he couldn't contain himself, because Joab was a brute man. He did his thing, although he did have a fear of the Lord. He really did. Joab did. But he was a brutish kind of guy, kind of a base kind of guy. But he did fear the Lord, because in the later part of David's life, Joab is the one that warned David not to number Israel. when David came under a judgment because he was counting Israel with pride, Joab said, why are you doing this? The wrath of God will hit us. So Joab was a God-fearing man, but he was kind of a brute and base kind of guy. And so, but he took his own personal vengeance out, and totally opposite. David could contain his passions because of the bigger picture and the purpose of God. D. David's house grows stronger. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Well, it went 7 years. Because there's 7 years was the, and then it was all unified. So when it says a long war, it's a 7 year period. Because David was king, and then 7 years later he's over half, over a twelfth in Judah, and that, and then 7 years later he's king of everything. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Now it's interesting that this thing was progressive. God did not want David to have the whole thing immediately. God wanted a 7 year training program in partial prominence. He did not want David to have it all. And the reason why is the principle in Deuteronomy 7:22. Deuteronomy 7:22, God told Israel, he says, I'll give you the land little by little. Deuteronomy 7:22, I will give you the land little by little. Why? He says, because this is way back in Joshua's days. He says, because if you take the land in one day, there will be so many wild beasts in the land and they will devour you. So if Israel would have came in and conquered Israel, and because remember they're coming up from Egypt, from Pharaoh and Moses and all that, they're coming up to Israel for the first time to Canaan. If they would have conquered Canaan one day, wiped out all the inhabitants, then the numbers of lions and tigers and bears would have increased so rapidly, the wild animals would have increased so rapidly, they would have devoured Israel. So the Lord says, I'll give you the land little by little so the wild beasts don't devour you. So as you conquer the land, you cultivate it little by little. That's a spiritual principle. The Lord says, I'll give you a little bit of promotion at a time because the wild beasts of pride will consume you and devour you. He says, and then I'll have to judge you in the end. So he typically gives not only David, but all of us progressive increases. And then it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, because that's what keeps pride in check. That's what keeps our hearts in check. So it's a 7 year period, even in the promotion years. Okay, now he talks about his sons there and his wives. Verse 2 to 5. These are the ones that were born to David in Hebron. Okay, E. Ish-bosheth offends Abner. Now it was so that while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David for that 7 year period, that Abner was strengthening his hold upon the house of Saul. And Abner was getting more and more powerful, even though Ish-bosheth was king. He only had been king for 2 years. The five before, Abner was just standing, I'm assuming, no one says it was Abner, but he was the very central figure. He was holding it together. Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. Number 7, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And so Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? He says, why have you had a sexual relationship with my father's concubine? Now, that sounds like that's an emotional and relational thing. It's not. It's a statement of treason. Because if you ever messed around with a king's concubines, that was the same thing as saying, I want to take over the kingdom. You never, ever messed around with the king's concubines. That was an act of treason. That's why Absalom, when he drove David out years later, he went in and had sexual relationship with all of David's concubines. That burned the bridge, which was saying to Israel, I'm in it for forever now. I can't get out of it, which strengthened Israel. That's why he did it. He did it. It wasn't a sexual thing. He was strengthening his hand to saying, I am resolute. I'm burning every bridge. I can't be forgiven now. Because it was an official act of treason to do this. So he goes to Ish-bosheth, goes to Abner and says, why have you gone to my father's concubine? He goes, why are you taking over the kingdom? Abner was so insulted, verse 8, he became very angry. He goes, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? down south with David. He goes, am I some dog from Judah? And so he took a shot at a dog and a shot at David there. He says, today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father. He goes, you've been a little wimp for 7 years. I held the kingdom for 5 years. I fought all your battles the last 2 years. I've been loyal to your dad. I've been loyal to his brothers. He says, to his friends, I have not delivered you to the hand of David. He goes, you had no ability to do anything, and you charge me today with treason against you, with going into a country. He goes, how dare you? He was so offended at this. May God do so to Abner and more if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. He goes, May God wipe me out if I don't help God fulfill his prophecies to David. You know, it's like, hello, Abner, you're a little late. You know, I mean, this is, Abner should have said this 15 years ago, you know. He goes, I am going to do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. I'm going to make him king of all Israel. Because they all knew already. They knew that God had already sworn to David. Can you imagine? They know David is king of all Israel, but they won't yield to it. Is this bizarre or what? That's because people's personal place is more important to them than God's purpose. Even in the midst of outstanding prophecies, they would rather have their own prominence and their comfort than see the will of God done. They would much rather prosper or have their comfort and be out of the whole thing. So Abner was happy to be away from David as long as he had his own kingdom, even though he knew the kingdom was with David. That he says, verse 10, to transfer the kingdom of the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba. As you remember, that's from the north to the south. He goes, I'm transferring it all. And this guy couldn't answer Abner another word because he was feared. I mean, he was not a warrior, and he was scared to death of Abner. F, Abner joins David. Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David. He says, that's it. I'm joining. He goes, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. He goes, David, he goes, the land belongs to you. He goes, if you will tell me, you'll take care of me. This was Abner's whole point. He didn't care that David was God's anointed. He cared what his place was. The church is still filled with Abner, with that Abner spirit. He goes, you give me a high place, and I'll join God's purpose. Hello. And he says, make a covenant, promise me a high place, and I'll get involved. David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you. David should have just taken Abner and killed him for trying to pursue him. He was God's anointed too. See, no one ever stopped and thought they were trying to kill God's anointed. I mean, David knew he wasn't killing Saul, God's anointed, but Abner was trying to kill David, who was God's anointed. David says, fine, I will leave my personal thing behind for the bigger purpose. But one thing I require of you, he goes, this is it. He goes, well, I'm glad to forgive you. I'm glad to open my heart to you. I'm glad to labor with you, even though I know that you're a selfish man, an ambitious man. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face till you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come see me face to face. He goes, I know she's up there somewhere in Israel. Bring my wife to me. Now, someone might read that and say, wow, that's neat. He liked Michal. I don't think Michal was the kind of gal he really liked. When you really get the full profile of who she is, she's a tough cookie. I don't think that's what's going on. This is another diplomatic wisdom thing. He's saying, I want Saul's grandchildren in my house because I want to unify the nation. This was a political move he was making. This was not, healing the wounds kind of deal. This was he's saying, Saul is so important to me, and I want the tribe of Benjamin to know that Saul's grandchildren will be under my care. They will be my children, Saul's grandchildren. And all of Israel is going to see this statement. They go, wow, this means David honors us. He's not writing us off. That's what this statement meant, that David was honoring Saul. So therefore, they didn't have to fear David was going to have vengeance on them because David was honoring them so much. So Ish-bosheth took her from her husband. Of course, David's rationale is that you should never have married my wife in the first place. You know, this guy's going, wait. Their husband went along the way weeping behind her, and Abner said, go, get out of here, return. He goes, and so this guy's going, oh, I love you, come here. And David's rationale was, it's my wife, buddy. He goes, why were you married to her in the first place? And which David was right, because they were, fully married. And because David had to run to the wilderness, Michal would not do it. She says, no way am I going down. I'll just get another husband. Okay. Verse 17. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past, now here, listen to this. In times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. So this is what Abner says to the elders of Israel. He goes, over the last 7 years, he goes, I knew you were seeking David to be king over you. See, they wanted David to be king for the last 7 years, but David wouldn't do it until God said now. Isn't that? That's awesome. I mean, they were ready to make him everything. He says, no, I'm not going to kill Saul's family. I'm not going to kill anybody. They will come to me. I will not go to them. This is awesome. And now Abner says, verse 18, now do it. He goes, if you want David, here he is. He says, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all the enemies. Abner knew this prophecy all the time. That's the part. This is one of the verses that makes me mad. Because he says, we knew that. that you were the one God spoke about, but Abner spoke also in the hearing of Benjamin. This is Saul's tribe now. Then Abner also spoke in the hearing of David and Hebron and all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin, and the whole thing is about to be joined together. Now remember, there's been a 7-year period go on in this chapter here. So Abner and 20 men came with David to Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner. I mean, David is, again, he's willing to forget the past for the bigger purpose because he cares about the people of God, not about his own petty grievances with Abner and those 20 men. Abner said to David, "I will arise, I will go, I will gather all of Israel to you. They will make a covenant with you. You will reign over all your heart desires." So David sent him away, and he went in peace. Gee, Joab murders Abner. The sons of Zeruiah. Verse 22. I mean, the nation is unified right here. It's right there in his hand. At this moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid, and they brought much spoil. They were like fighting the Philistines. And Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away already. Abner's already marching up north. You know, Joab comes in. Joab and all the troops were with him had come, and they told Joab, saying, "Abner was just here, and David blessed him, sent him away in peace." And he goes, "What? What's he doing down here? How dare him?" And Joab went to David and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it you sent him away, and he's already gone?" He goes, "Why didn't you keep him here?" You know, and one of David's cabinet members might have said, "Hey, pipe down, Joab. You're talking to the king here." You know, you might, you know, because, "Hey, I grew up in Bethlehem with him. You know, it's no problem." Verse 25, "Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, because he's going to defeat you." Joab says, "Abner, I know him. He's just like me. He's coming to wipe you out." Then Joab had gone from David's presence, and he sent the messengers after Abner, brought him back from the well, but David didn't know it. Now Abner returned to Hebron because the messengers had come back. Joab said, "Abner, come here." He goes, "If we're going to be buddies, let's just get it straight." So Abner took him aside to the gate to speak with him privately, and he stabbed him in the stomach, and he died because it was more than petty, but it was his grievance, his personal grievance against Ahaziel, his brother. Afterwards, David heard it and said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner." He says, "We did not do this. Lest it rest on the head of Joab and all of his father's house, let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge, who's a leper, who leans on a staff, is lame." He says, Joab has wrecked the whole corporate nation by this act. He's put the whole thing back because if we're not unified, we can't beat the Philistines. And if we're not unified, it can't happen right. And Joab, because of his personal concern, has broken the unity. He says, "Let the Lord deal with him severely." Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner. So those two together, because he had killed their brother Ahaziel at Gibeon at the battle. Verse 31, David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, whether you like it or not." Fake mourning. You know, he's angry. "Tear your clothes, gird yourself, mourn." And David followed the coffin. And they buried Abner in Hebron. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner, "Should Abner die as a fool dies?" He says, "Your hands were not bound, nor were your feet put in the fetters." In other words, you were not in slavery. You were a free man walking around making a righteous deal. And as a man falls before the wicked, so you fell. In other words, you fell before a wicked man, Joab. He's undermining Joab. And all the people wept over Abner, and all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was day. David took an oath, "God do so to me and more if I eat until the sun goes down." All the people took note of it. Verse 36, and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did, there pleased them. That was the wisdom. Because he was saying he wanted all of Israel to know he wanted Israel and Judah to be unified. So this weeping, though I believe was real, I don't believe he contrived it, because then that's fake and insincere. But he shared his heart about his feelings about Abner. And so the rest of Israel saw it, and it blessed them. They said, "We can trust David." So there's David's wisdom again. And all the people in all Israel understood that day it was not the king's intent to kill Abner. Because if they would have thought that, it would have had civil war for years. The king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen?" So David called him a great man and called Joab a fool. "I am weak today, though anointed king." He goes, "I'm king of everything," but he goes, "I'm sick at heart. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, they are harsh for me. They're too harsh for me." And he says this 3 or 4 times throughout his career with them. "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Okay, we're right here at the end. 4 verse 1, Saul's, number 3, Ishbosheth is killed. Saul's son, Ishbosheth heard Abner had died, he lost heart. He goes, oh no, they're going to wipe me out. But David would have never done that because he made a covenant with Saul not to kill his offspring. Saul's son had two men who were captains, and these two men killed him, basically. Verse 2 and 3, they went in and stabbed him. Verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old, and when he was fleeing with his nurse, he tripped, and he bruised his feet, and they became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. We'll look at him later. Okay, these two sons came to Ishbosheth. These two negative guys from verse 2 came to Ishbosheth in the heat of the day when he was laying on the bed at noontime in the shade trying to get out of the heat. And they came to him while he's in his house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. These two guys did. These two brothers. They escaped. Then they came into the house. He was lying on his bed. They struck him and killed him, beheaded him, took his head, and all night escaped through the plain. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David, just like that old Amalekite did, and said to the king, here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged you. We fulfilled the prophecies. And David looked at these two guys and he said, as the Lord lives, who's redeemed my life from all adversity, when somebody told me, look, Saul is dead, thinking to bring good news to me, I arrested him. I executed him in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward. That's the verse that where David says that. How much more? He goes, how much more? This Amalekite came on Saul when he was dead and trying to take advantage of it, and I killed him. How much more when wicked men kill a righteous man in his own bed, shall I now require blood at your hand? So David commanded his young men. They executed them. They cut off their hands and their feet. They hanged them by the pool at Hebron, and they took the head of Ishbosheth. They buried it. Again, this was a political statement. David did this gruesome thing to send the signal to all of Israel. It's not okay to mess with Israel in my reign. Israel is safe with me. That's what he's trying to tell them. And so again, this is David. He's innocent as a dove. He's innocent as a lamb. But he's also wise as a serpent. And that's the two, Matthew 10:16, that he's putting together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for the word of God. Lord, make us innocent and wise. Let us care for the bigger purposes instead of our own petty things. Let us have the heart of David that says, Lord, shall I go up? Instead of taking the throne, let them come and give the promotions to us. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.